Today we're in Leviticus, and our lesson comes from selected verses from chapter 9 and then the first three verses of chapter 10. Last week, Uncle Larry talked about the different sacrifices and their meanings. And the first verses this week cover Aaron, the ordained priest, presenting the sin, burnt, grain, and fellowship offerings on behalf of the people of Israel. You know, I like to kind of draw pictures in my mind and visualize what would have been taking place. And last week when Uncle Larry was talking about all the sacrifices, I was thinking about the logistics behind that. That's a truckload of animals, not to mention the fuel, the wood that you'd have to use on those altars. And remember, one of the altars was to remain burning at all times. We can't even imagine the logistics behind chopping the wood, stoking the fire, shoveling the coals, and not accidentally setting the whole camp on fire. And that's just so Aaron and his sons could stay busy all of the time. When you think about it, it was the sacrifice of many to be sacrificially compliant. Indeed, we should be so thankful that God provided His only begotten Son as our eternal sacrifice. So speaking of Jesus Christ and not needing to follow the old sacrificial laws and mandates, what is it we're trying to get out of our study of Leviticus? Well, as we've said before, the entire Old Testament gives us a better insight as to the nature of God Himself and a better understanding of what it takes to worship God. But the most compelling reason for Christians to read and study the Old Testament lies in the New Testament. The New Testament witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one in whom and through whom all the promises of God from the Old Testament would find their fulfillment. The promises were made in the Old Testament, so when we're reading the Old Testament, we need to remember that there are many, many centuries that were delimiters between Genesis and Matthew. The fulfillment of the prophecies can only really be understood if we understand the context of the promises themselves, and which, of course, all happens in the Old Testament. No Christian can for one moment discount the importance of the Old Testament from the New Testament, because we cannot separate the person and the work of Jesus Christ from this sacred history, which has its beginnings and promises in the Old Testament. The inescapable message of the New Testament has its foundation in and its validation in the Old Testament. Matthew certainly recognized and highlighted this fact in his writings, and it's easiest to see in the NIV translation. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, inserts Old Testament passages every few verses to illustrate where the statements were made in the Old Testament that foretold or satisfied the occurrences in Matthew's writings. The book of Matthew is said to be one of the best books available for a Jewish person under conviction. One of the great issues today in the Christian community is connected with the failure to understand why they are Christians, why they don't have to live under the law, why they have the benefits that they have and the beliefs that they have. And it all stems from their neglect of studying the Old Testament. Without the fundamental understanding of the Old Testament, they simply can't grasp the magnitude of God's grace and love, as well as God's earnest desire to be with us. Now let's say that one more time. Without the fundamental understanding of the Old Testament, we simply cannot grasp the magnitude of God's grace and His love, as well as His earnest desire to be with us. When we follow the whole Bible, the Old and New Testaments, they speak to us, and we begin to understand that magnitude of Jesus, the promises made hundreds of years before fulfilled, which was exactly what Matthew was trying to get across in his writings. It's only then that we can begin to understand the Christian's transition through the blood of Jesus Christ. So with that perspective in mind, let's eagerly get to today's lesson in Leviticus. Let's begin with three key themes of the book of Leviticus. They are the holiness of God, the need for atonement. The root word for atonement occurs 53 times in Leviticus and only 43 times elsewhere in the whole of the Old Testament. Only God can bridge the great divide between His holiness and humans. He provides the means of atonement in His design. Blood poured out through sacrifice is the key for atoning for our sins. And the third theme of the book of Leviticus is the need for right living, understanding that our relationship with God involves the right living with others. Our first scripture for today comes from Leviticus chapter 9, verses 15 through 21. Aaron presented the people's offering. He took the male goat for the people's sin offering, slaughtered it, and made it a sin offering as he did before. He presented the burnt offering and sacrificed it according to regulation. Next, he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar in addition to doing the morning burnt offering. Finally, he slaughtered the ox and the ram as the people's fellowship sacrifice. Aaron's sons brought him the blood, and he splattered it on all sides of the altar. Verse 19, they also brought the fat portions from the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the fat surrounding the entrails, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe of the liver. Verse 20, and they placed it on the breast. Aaron burned the fat portions on the altar, but he presented the breast and the right thigh as a presentation offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. These verses remind us of the duty of the priest was to present the people's offering to God. Verse 15 records that Aaron took a male goat and made a sin offering. This is followed by the burnt offering in verse 16 and the grain offering in verse 17. In addition, verses 18 through 21 note that Aaron offered an ox and a ram as a fellowship or peace offering to God, for God's people. Step by step, we see Aaron going through the process of making all of the appropriate sacrifices and offerings for God's people so they might be clean before God. God not only desired for His people to be clean from sin, He also outlined the manner by which they could be made clean and right before Him. As I mentioned earlier, it must have been tedious for God's people to relentlessly and constantly make sacrifices and offerings to God for their sins. When they were faithful to make the proper sacrifices to God, He was faithful to forgive everyone and cleanse them from their sins. The sacrificial offerings to God were the means by which God renewed His covenant with His people and the manner by which the people of God were made clean before their holy God. The Old Testament patterns point toward the New Testament realities. Just as Aaron presented offerings on behalf of the Israelites, Jesus has done the same thing by offering Himself for each one of us. The only difference is that after Jesus' offering, there is no need for another priest to represent humanity. With the coming of Jesus, the need for the priest to continually offer sacrifices on the altar came to an end. We no longer require an earthly priest to approach God. Jesus' death and resurrection finished once and for all the priestly function of offering sacrifices for sin. Not only is Jesus our high priest who made an offering to God to atone for our sins, as it says in Hebrews, Jesus Himself is the very offering and sacrifice that was offered to God. He is the Lamb of God, and He takes away the sins of the world, just as it says in John 1 and in Hebrews 8. Another interesting point that is covered in Hebrews 8, chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of God. But there were no seats for the priest in the tabernacle or the temple, because remember, like we'd said earlier, about how busy they were. Aaron and his priestly duties at the altar had no time to sit down because he was never finished. So to say that Jesus is seated or that he sat down is further indication that his atoning work was complete once and for all. Hebrews 9, 11, and 10, 14 remind us that by a single offering of himself, he atoned for the sins of his people. Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of God because his sacrifice was complete. Here's a Sunday school moment. We cannot possibly comprehend the power of Jesus and the completeness of his sacrifice if we weren't abundantly aware of what the Israelites had to go through with the requirement of the blood and goats and bulls, the continual offering of burnt offerings, grain offerings, or peace offerings. The fact is, we have been made right before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was his blood that cleansed us of all of our sins. And we are given this message over and over and over again. We see it in Romans, Hebrews, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 John, and Revelations. So understanding the completeness and the power of Jesus Christ's sacrificial offering on our behalf, what do you think that our response should be to the gracious and merciful sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Our response should certainly not be from a perspective of arrogance or pride, as if we deserved anything from God. Understanding the completeness and the power of Jesus Christ's sacrificial offer on our behalf, it comes very clear to us as we stand humbly in his presence that it would be sacrilegious to try to add to what Jesus had already finished and completed. Instead, our first step towards God must be based upon our humble confession and repentance of sin. Confession means that we acknowledge before God our helplessness and hopeless condition. Repentance means that we turn away from our sin, our arrogance, and our pride. Our study of the Old Testament certainly gives us a perspective on the before and after. Before Christ, it was a full-time job of many to even be able to be in a position to stand before God. Again, we can begin to see the reality of the power of Christ when we realize that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was complete, finished. No need for any earthly intermediary to represent us individually or collectively before God. No need for the eternal flame of the altar and the constant influx of the sin, burnt, grain, and fellowship offerings. Our next scripture is from Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24. Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. He came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering. Moses and Aaron then entered the tent of the meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. Fire came down from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell face down. After Aaron made the offerings and sacrifices to God for the cleansing of God's people from their sins, he lifted up his hands and blessed the people. Aaron and Moses then entered the tent of the meeting. We don't know the details of what happened while they were in there standing before the Lord, but it must have been quite amazing. We do know that when they came out, they blessed the people again, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. Whatever happened while Aaron and Moses were before the Lord in the tabernacle was incredible. The two dimensions of God's presence, the blessing of God and the glory of God, were indeed the most cherished desires of God's people. And think about it, whether it's the Israelites in Leviticus or God's people today, what more can anyone want than to receive the blessing of God and see the glory of God? In verse 24, it states what happened next. Fire came from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. Then what happened? When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell face down. Notice three things that happened in verse 24. First, the fire of the Lord fell on the offerings that Aaron had made. Second, the fire consumed all of the offerings on the altar. And third, the people just witnessed the presence of God and His acceptance of their offering. True worship happens when we fall humbly before God in repentance and then rise up in joyful praise to worship Him. Our next scriptures are from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, best I can do. Exactly. Each took his own fire pan, put fire in it, placed incense on it, and presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them to do. Then fire came from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has spoken. I will demonstrate my holiness to those who are near me, and I will reveal my glory before all the people." And Aaron remained silent. In verse 1, you can see trouble brewing. We've already established that after you have seen and understood the power of God, you don't try to give Him any pointers on how to do it better. You would have expected that having just seen the fire of God and His glory, it was visible to all people, that everyone would have been humbled. But that is not what happened. Aaron may have been a good and faithful high priest, but his two sons, not so much. What was Aaron's sons thinking? Leviticus 10 says that they offered to God strange or unauthorized fire. Aaron's sons each took their own fire pan and put fire in it, placed incense on it, and presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them to do. In other words, they arrogantly approached God in ways that God Himself had not authorized. They were demonstrating pride and arrogance as they stood before the Israelites, saying, "God's request must not have been complete. So we're going to help God out a little." We don't know exactly what this unauthorized or strange fire was, other than it was an arrogant and sacrilegious act of worship that was not authorized by God. But what a great lesson from the Old Testament. What great insight to God Himself. To approach God in inappropriate ways dishonors God and places the worshiper in danger of demeaning or diminishing the glory of God. This is precisely why we study the Old Testament. We need to understand God's directions. To understand God's perfection, we should speak volumes to us because we just cannot make it better. We can't do anything to improve on God's perfection. Looking at verse 2, how did God respond to this act of sacrilegious worship? Then fire came from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Notice that the text doesn't say that God rejected or burned up the offering or anything. He's not talking about that. The Word of God says that he burned them up and killed the ones that offered it. This stunning act of God reminded God's people that God is a holy God. He shows mercy and grace to the humble and contrite, but will not allow people to presume upon his holiness. Foolhardy, casual, sacrilegious worship is an offense to God and does not please him. If we approach God with an arrogant and self-sufficient attitude, our individual well-being is in peril, and God will not accept our worship. In verse 3, the text tells us that Aaron remained silent. The irony here is that Aaron was supposed to have been God's representative and his mouthpiece. He was God's spokesman. But notice who did the speaking after Aaron's sons were consumed. Moses was God's mouthpiece to speak to Aaron and the people. Aaron's silence at this point may have been the only act of worship he could offer. Like Job, who said he shut his mouth once he saw the fullness of who God was, Aaron kept quiet as an act of contrition, the act of remorse or repentance before God, who had been offended by the arrogance of his sons. You can just imagine how Aaron must have felt. You have to remember that Aaron and Moses had just been with the Lord. Now both Aaron's sons had been arrogant and sacrilegious before the Lord. That would have been an incredible embarrassment, even just that. He couldn't believe that his sons could be so foolish. He was scared beyond imagination. And instantly, he was incredibly sad. He just saw two of his children killed by the Lord. Yet he had no justifiable objection to the due penalty of his son's offense. God's call to holiness was intended for Moses and Aaron and all of the people of Israel. It also reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9 that we are royal priesthood before God in the world. It is therefore incumbent upon us to know about and learn about God and show ourselves to be humble, contrite, and remorseful before God and other people, and be true representatives of our Lord and Savior. After God sent us our Savior, Jesus Christ, you think he turns a blind eye to folks who don't follow his commands or in any way dishonor him today? If you don't know or say, well, probably no one knows, I'll ask again. And then I would point to folks like Jim Baker, Henry Lyons, Tony Alamo, and any one of the 50 others that we know of that God has surely stopped them just as quickly as he stopped Aaron's son when they made a mockery or dishonored God in any way. God is alive and well and on the job every day. He is with us, he is among us, and he loves us. Among the many attributes of the Old Testament, today's lesson in Leviticus begins to give us a glimpse of the power of the perfect sacrifice. How could we possibly grasp the cleansing power and sacrifice of Jesus Christ if we didn't first understand the requirements of the law and what it took on a constant basis just to make sure that the people could stand before the Lord? The power of Jesus and his once and for all perfect sacrifice takes the place of the constant process of presenting sin, burnt, grain, and fellowship offerings for our atonement. The power of the perfect sacrifice brings us in direct contact with Jesus Christ. The power of the perfect sacrifice indeed sets us apart. The power of the perfect sacrifice makes possible God's wish to be with us, to be among us, so we can have fellowship directly with Him. As we ponder how we are set apart by the power of the perfect sacrifice, we must acknowledge the magnitude of God's grace and love, as well as His earnest desire to be with us. What complete provisions He has provided for you and I. What a love. Indeed, what a Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunities that You give us to explore the many lessons in Your Word. Dear Lord, thank You for this time of sharing. Thank You for this time of fellowship. Thank You for being with us here today. Dear Lord, as we gather and partake of food this afternoon and an observance of Thanksgiving, we give You thanks, Lord, not only for our eternal life, but for the everyday things that we have that some folks don't have. We acknowledge that we are here because of You. We want to be with You, and we know we couldn't be here if we weren't seeking You. Dear Lord, please bring us all together safely again next week. Be with those who are sick and infirmed. And if it's Your will, Lord, that their time on this earth is numbered, we pray that You will give them peace and comfort as they prepare to see the next part of eternity. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen.